sometimes you think of moves like this one as genius. Moves like what one, you ask? Well, several months ago, Pastor Bill Simmons told Diane Summers, who schedules all these Bible study pastors, that he would be going to Alaska. And he is there now, where the lows in the evening are in the 50s and the highs are in the 70s, while we swelter, dare I say, boil in 90-degree temperatures here in St. Louis. If I were he, I'd be feeling exceedingly guilty. But I can tell by his laughter that he is not. Pastor Bill Simmons, pastor at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis, up in Alaska. What do you want, a cruise, or what's the deal?
Well, Chuck, actually, no. We are on sabbatical from Christ Memorial, my wife and I, for 12 weeks. We actually left on Monday, May the 18th. So we are, if my log is correct, in our 35th day since leaving St. Louis, on a trip of refreshment and renewal in recognition of, this is my 30th anniversary, my ordination anniversary on July the 1st. And so we laid out a course of action, and it consisted of driving to Alaska, actually. So when we left St. Louis on May the 18th, we set out on the highway, and for a period of about 2 weeks, drove the Alaska-Canada highway from St. Louis to Fairbanks.
My goodness. How many gallons
of
gas?
Well, that trip was 3,757 miles.
Oh, my goodness. Alaska is a big state, too. So are you traveling around in Alaska, or?
Well, after arriving in Fairbanks as our initial destination, we had scheduled about 2 weeks where we would do some sightseeing in and about the state. And so that's exactly what we did. We spent a number of days in Fairbanks and visited the sites and just everything to see here in Fairbanks, that is. And then from there, we drove essentially all the main highways in Alaska. There are very few. We drove the Richardson Highway from Fairbanks down to Valdez, which is where the Alaska pipeline terminal is and where the oil is loaded on to tankers. So we drove to Valdez on the Richardson Highway. Very striking drive. It's just perhaps one of the most stunning drives that we've been on in terms of how that road winds its way through the mountains on the way down to the Gulf of Alaska. Then from Valdez, we drove the Glenn Highway from there over to Anchorage, which is the largest city in Alaska, and spent about a week there because our daughters flew in, and so we spent time with them in and about the Anchorage area. And then from Anchorage, we drove the Parks Highway up to Denali National Park, spent some time in Denali National Park, and then from Denali went up back to Fairbanks, where we flew last Saturday on a small two-prop plane to our present destination. We are in Fort Yukon, Alaska.
Now, are you doing any work of any kind, or have you actually managed to just completely separate yourself from the routine so that you can literally actually put that behind you and just enjoy what you're doing, or are you trying to do some writing on the side, you know, and that kind of stuff?
Well, it is a totally different routine that we have adopted because what we planned on doing and which we have done is that on our trip up here we have been tent camping.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've tent camped the whole way, practically the whole way, which means it's a different routine altogether, setting up camp and meal preparation and all the things that relate to that. And so we have definitely had a different routine. And I would say, by and large, we have divested ourselves from the normal rigors that we would have back in St. Louis. But we have remained active in some ways. We're doing a lot of reading. And I am in the process of doing some, writing some devotions that I think will be published later on. Also conducting worship. I conducted worship yesterday, and will conduct it for the next 3 weeks as well up here, and doing some shut-in visitation and some Bible study here in Fort Yukon. So there are some aspects that are work-related, yet it's in a different context, and I would say I find it very refreshing.
We have a pretty large church at Christ Memorial, and I would think a fairly disciplined schedule, meetings and seeing people and all those kinds of things. Are you a type A kind of a guy? Do you, you know, when it's like it doesn't matter whether it gets done, or not, does the tent have to be up by 6 or can it be up by 7? Those kinds of things. Can you turn loose of that, Pastor, and become suddenly very flexible?
Well, I tend to be a very program type of person, and yes, I...
Yeah, that's my perspective of you. I think that you like for the trains to run on time.
Yeah, and for appointments to be on when they're scheduled that they happen, and pretty much block off all the time to use it the most productively. It's a little different in a situation where time is much more relaxed. And I would say that's especially true here in Fort Yukon, on the Yukon River, in the Arctic Circle, by the way. We had 24 hours of sunlight yesterday. And so it kind of throws your whole schedule off. And I would say, by and large...
You are in the Arctic Circle?
Yes. Fort Yukon is...
Oh, so
8
you're
miles
way
north
up there.
Of the Arctic. Yes. We flew 145 miles north of Fairbanks. And yesterday at the summer solstice, the sun did not set. Not that I could vouch for it in the middle of the night, but
yeah.
We went to bed about 11 o'clock last night, and the sun was still bright high in the sky. Anyway, it's a little different readjusting to a much more relaxed pace of life, which they enjoy up here. But quite honestly, we're enjoying it. We're just sitting back and kind of taking it easy.
Well, we just finished what I thought was, at least from my perspective, it was certainly a blessing to me, an hour-long conversation with Dr. Lewis Brighton on the letter of Paul to Philemon, a little one-chapter letter in the New Testament. And I thought of you, anticipating this conversation we're having now, as we made our way through that letter, because in verse 7... Paul, writing to Philemon, says, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Later on, as he makes his case, a very strong and persuasive case to Philemon that he ought to receive Onesimus, a former slave, back as a Christian brother, he says in verse 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." On a 12-week sabbatical, where the planner has been set aside, and you have made your way in a car all the way to the Arctic Circle, do you have some new insight into the word refresh?
Well, I would like to think that the concept of refresh is bound up in putting your daily life into a larger perspective, a perspective that many times you don't sense because of the press of the routine. And let's face it, we all work with routine. I mean, it's how we structure our day. But in the process, you sometimes... lose perspective. And I would say that refreshment has to do with the restoration of perspective. That you see
the
your
restoration
life.
Of perspective.
Yeah.
That's a very interesting way of putting it.
Well, to see your life in a larger context and to know that some of the larger issues in your life are always there, And on occasion, it is good to dwell on those things. That is really what the benefit, I would say, of a time away. And it doesn't have to be 12 weeks like this sabbatical. It can be for someone who just gets away for a long weekend and is able to separate themselves from the press of the daily schedules. To see your life in a bit more in the way that God sees it. I know for us, a big part of the sabbatical has been just, the drive was important for us because, let's face it, you could fly to Alaska from St. Louis in less than a day. But the drive was important because it gave us an opportunity just to appreciate some things that are all around us but that we rarely see. Now, granted, the Alcant Highway is a dramatic piece of engineering and it goes through some fabulous country, but just to reflect on the beauty that surrounds us all the time, God's handiwork, which is really remarkable, and the reflection on His activity and presence in your life. Those kind of perspectives, I mean, we do think of those, but maybe not on an extended basis because there's always another meeting or another activity that we have to attend to. To have a longer period to do that, I think, does help to put your life into a larger perspective, one that I would suggest God sees all the time.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Rick. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
No, good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
Pastor Simmons, I've got brown eyes, but through your description of your trip, they've turned green. This is something my wife and I have been wanting to do for the last couple of years. My question is there at the end of Philemon, he speaks about, through the prayers of this man, that he would hope to be released to him. And earlier this morning, I was reading in Corinthians, the end of the fourth chapter, talked about some people upset that Paul wasn't able to come to speak with them when they wanted him to. And then he tells them that I'll be there if it be God's will. And I'm wondering, how do you know when, which one is which? In one place he says, through this man's prayers, I know that I'll be released to him. And on the other hand, he says, well, if it's God's will, I'll be there.
You got the question, Pastor?
You see where I'm heading? About where is it?
At the end of Philemon, in verse 21, Paul writes, confident of your obedience, meaning that of Philemon, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, then he says this, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given you. There seems to be, if I understand Rick's question properly, there seems to be some confidence on Paul's part that something that cannot be guaranteed is in fact going to happen. In another place where it cannot be guaranteed, his response is, if it be the Lord's will, then that's what will happen. That's your question, Rick?
Yes, right. And okay.
All right, we'll see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call. Pastor Simmons?
You bet. Well, the discernment of God's will is always, I would suggest, is always on the mind of the people of God. As we pray, and hopefully regularly, daily so, thy will be done. Not only in the world, but in our life, recognizing that it's done despite us and in spite of us many times, but our prayer is that God's will would be done through us. The discernment of that will is something that we constantly strive for. And that can relate to any of a number of things, whether it related to Paul and his interest in being with Philemon or for us as we discern both major and minor directions in our life, whether it is questions of employment or relocations or colleges or even smaller issues that we confront in our life. God, what is your will for me? Teach me the way that I should go. What I have found in my personal life and through the study of the Word is that the power of prayer is a mighty thing, that we commit to prayer all these both large and small issues of our life to God and pray God the Holy Spirit that he would reveal to us the directions that we would go. I do believe that it is appropriate in that prayer to pray what I call propositionally. That is, Father, I would see this direction before me in my life, but your will be done. So confirm that either affirmatively or, if it is not your will, negatively, so that I can, when all is said and done, say that you have heard and answered. Now, the fact of the matter is that many times God answers prayer and establishes his will in a way different than what we would envision it. We pray for one outcome, and another outcome is what results. Well and good. I think at that point we would acknowledge that God's will is he sees perfectly and we see imperfectly. He has a perspective, if you will, on our life that we do not possess, and he knows and is actively at work for good in our lives. And so after committing to prayer and even the encouragement of others to help us discern God's will, we then wait on the Lord and see how it is that the outcome transpires. However, when it does come to pass, whether it is consistent with how we would have it turn out or not, that we accept it, and graciously so, because we've committed it to God, and we have the confidence that he has heard and that he has answered our prayer. And to me, that is a growth in grace, that discernment, as well as that acceptance of the will of God for our lives, so that we might continue to grow in that understanding and follow in the direction that he would have his will for us in our life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Joe. I'm going to kind of flip the conversation a little bit. First of all, I believe that the Lord leads us is what he does, and a lot of times he don't give us the full understanding because it's he's going to show his glory. But I've been reading a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. I don't know if the pastor's heard of it. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
And, oh, yes, I have.
Huh?
Yes, he has.
I tell you what, yes. After reading the sermon, I have a whole new perspective on the holiness of God as far as his justice goes. And it brought a lot of scripture to light for me as far as the vengeful wrath of God being poured out in the end times and et cetera, or how that God is angry with the sinners every day. Because a lot of times all you hear is God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin, when in reality there's not a whole lot of love for the sinner that's out here because of his sin. And I'd like for him to just put his perspective on the holy wrath of God being part of the holiness of God. Could he do that?
All right, we'll talk
Thank
about
you.
It. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Well, that's a... truly, that is an aspect of God which we dare not diminish. The holiness of God is truly one of his prevailing attributes. And as you read the account of his holiness as it engages the people of, for instance, Old Testament times, you can appreciate that, how it was, for instance, that as he appeared on the mountain at Sinai, the warning to the people was, don't come near the mountain, don't touch the mountain, lest you die. This was an indication of God's holiness, that he is utterly and completely without sin. He is holy in all his ways and cannot abide sin. In fact, you may recall in the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah in vision is caught up into the throne room of God, his first response, Isaiah's first response is, woe, woe am I, for I am a sinful man in the presence of a holy God. The holiness of God is something that we do well to ponder and to appreciate. However, not that we ultimately end up fearing as being afraid of God, rather that we come to an appreciation in our life for the affront that sin is to God. I think that's an important perspective that the holiness of God brings out in the life of a Christian. What a great offense sin is to God, lest we take sin lightly, because it is true. There is a further word that God has, and that further word in Christ is forgiveness. But we dare not take that forgiveness for granted in the sense that it makes no difference how I conduct my life, because God forgives me for Jesus' sake. In fact, Paul states that so compellingly in Galatians when he says, should we sin all the more that grace may abound? And then he says, may it never be so. The holiness of God impresses upon us the reality that sin is an awful affront to God and to his holiness, and that we flee by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we flee from sin. At the same time, we readily acknowledge, Chuck, that we cannot perfectly do so. We cannot flee sin. The sinful nature that clings to us constantly is at war with the power of God and the Holy Spirit in our life, and we do sin and do so daily. And so the further word of God, beyond his holiness, is his great love, which in mercy dealt with sin in a way that we could not deal with it. And of course, that is the whole account of the salvation history that flows through the Old Testament and then finds its focus in the person and work of Christ in the New Testament.
All right, we're getting close to the bottom of the hour here. I want to squeeze a phone call in here, a pretty important phone call, I think, here. Somebody by the name of Greg Smith. Hi.
Oh, no.
Hi, you're on the Bible study, Pastor Smith.
Well, thank you very much. I just wanted to know and want the listening audience to know that while someone is in the Arctic Circle refreshing himself, the work of God must go on here in St. Louis, where it's 1,000 degrees. So, just a little different perspective on that.
Yeah.
And
yes, yes.
I want to wish our brother well.
Are you trying to make him feel guilty, Pastor Smith?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Of course he is.
And you know, the checks are still coming. The I'm looking at his seat right now, and it is vacant.
Yeah.
But the checks are still coming his way.
That's
God
grace.
God bless you, brother.
So when he gets back, there will be a pile of work for him to do.
I'm going to send some of mine over there just to make
it. Well, we'll be glad. You're working just like we are. We're not up in the Arctic Circle dancing with moose. But I did want Pastor Simmons to know that Pastor Clater has declined his call to Minnesota and is staying with us.
Oh.
Well, thanks be to God.
Little news there.
Thanks be to God.
And we wish him well up there. If Gail, however, decides to transfer Bill to greater glory, we will understand fully why. And we will pay her airfare back to St. Louis.
Thank you, sir. Time for us to break.
Thank you.
There are a number of Bible verses which reveal the compassion of Jesus Christ, but just what does that mean? On the next Law and Gospel, we will not only take an in-depth view of God's compassion, but we will also show what a difference it makes to your being assured of salvation.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO serves the public with frequent announcements about events in the community on the AM 850 KFUO Datebook. We'd like to hear from your church or nonprofit organization about upcoming events. Contact Diane Summers with your Datebook submissions via email, dsummers@kfuo.org, or mail it to KFUO Datebook, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, and carefully listen for the Datebook on AM 850 KFUO.
The story of David and Goliath in the insect world. Hear the story on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The relationship between the beaded lacewing larvae and the California termite pose a real problem for those who believe there is no creator. The lacewing larvae enter the termite nest in order to finish their growth cycle. Later, they leave as adults. The problem is, termites are often still at home when the larvae enter the nest. The termites, 30 times the size of the larvae, pose a serious threat to the larvae. But if you watch the larvae enter the nest, they wave their abdomen in an approaching termite, and the targeted termite immediately falls over. Upon further study, scientists have learned that the tiny larvae release a chemical that totally paralyzes the termite. Studies have also shown that the chemical works only in this particular species of termite. The evolutionary explanation is that for millions of years, lacewing larvae crawled up every sort of insect madly waving their abdomens at them and were promptly eaten. One wonders how the larvae survived at all, and why it was that their chemical protection just happened to work on those termites that made nice safe tunnels for them to grow in. To believe that the lacewing's defense developed just by chance is nothing more than blind faith. It's not science, and it is a very opposite kind of faith from those who believe in a creator.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Audio is portable. You can download KFUO programs like the Bible study and take them with you by using a digital audio player like an iPod Nano. So this summer, to demonstrate how much we want to go on vacation with you, we've teamed up with Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to give away two iPod Nanos. Send an email to iPod@KFUO.org. One registration per household, please. We'll draw for two winners Friday, July 17th. Register today. Include your name, address, and phone number. That's iPod@KFUO.org.
Summerfest 2009 returns to Olivet's Stacy Park on June 25th through the 28th. It's a fun-filled family event with special offerings including amusement rides and the Summerfest food court offering barbecue dinner plates, ice cream, shish kebabs, bratwurst, hot dogs, burgers, pizza, egg rolls, crab rangoon, and drinks including fresh squeezed lemonade. Olivet Summerfest concerts are scheduled Friday, Saturday, and Sunday and are free and open to the public.
Ask the Pastor Bible Study, the first time that Ask the Pastor has ever penetrated the Arctic Circle. Something about this that is historic. I'm searching the archives right now to see if anybody has ever done a radio program from the Arctic Circle before. We're pretty sure this is a first. Pastor Bill Simmons is a pastor, at least for a little while longer, at Christ Memorial. I think you better get down here and attend to some of that stuff on your desk.
Yeah, I'm thinking that it's piling up by the day.
Yeah. Were you thanking God there in those 4 minutes for that brief visit with Pastor Greg Smith, the head pastor there at Christ Memorial?
I always delight from hearing from my brother.
Although
he did warn me that I would pay for this time away.
Well, I've already had Diane send over like my whole work the rest of the week over to your desk, so it'll be waiting for you.
Well,
too.
That's Chuck. You're a Christian gentleman.
God
no
bless
question.
Me. Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you this.
Yeah.
Well, first of all. Is it visually a lot different than what we're used to seeing, you know, here in the United States? Some of us have been north. Some of us have been to Wisconsin or Michigan. Is it one of those, you ain't seen nothing like this, brother, or, yeah, it's not totally unfamiliar territory?
Actually, Alaska in the summer, depending on where you're at, looks very much like it might look in Wisconsin. There are a lot of trees, a lot of green growing things, very pleasant. Fort Yukon is in the Yukon Flats, which is in the north central area of Alaska, and it's kind of a flat area of the state, and in the middle of summer, like we are right now here, I think you probably could mistake it for some place in the lower 48, perhaps Minnesota or Wisconsin, maybe Michigan. The difference in Alaska is this. Number one, there are striking mountain ranges here that we don't have in the Midwest. We do have them in the western part of the United States. But there are striking mountain ranges, including the northernmost range in the world, the Brooks Range, which is entirely above the Arctic Circle here in Alaska. And it just has some dramatic and striking areas that are pristine, practically untouched by humankind at all. The mountain ranges would definitely tell you that you are not in Kansas or Missouri. And then the second thing, and perhaps what comes to mind with most people when they think about Alaska, is the weather. For while it is very pleasant here in the summertime, there is up to a 180-degree change in temperature in Alaska. Here in Fort Yukon, it can be as high as 90 degrees in the summer. That would be unusual. But I think the record high is about 90 degrees, although the average temperature is about 70 degrees in the summer. But in the winter, it can get down to 60 below zero, 60, even 70 below zero. And, in fact, talking to one of the parishioners here yesterday, they said last winter it got down to 65 degrees below zero. And that's something that we are not accustomed to. 65 degrees below zero. And to add to that the fact that it is, on December the 21st, dark. The sun never comes up. And for the most part of the winter months, there's very little or no sunlight in Alaska, just as in the middle of summer, there's little or no night. And those are dramatic differences that take a little getting used to. I know we have not seen the sun go down since we've been in Canada and then Alaska. We go to bed and it's light. We get up and it's light. We went to bed at 11 o'clock last night. The sun was high in the sky still.
Wow.
And that takes a little getting used to.
Yeah,
but,
I bet. Well, I'm looking at the weather radar here for Fort Yukon. Looks like this gives me a little bit of an understanding of where you are. Fairbanks, I see Fairbanks. I see Big Delta. I see a little town called Central, which looks like it's to the south of Fort Yukon. Is Fort Yukon a fort? You know, is it a military outpost for the United States, or is that just an old name from years ago?
It's a carryover from the past. It is not a military establishment. There are quite a few military establishments in Alaska, many of them related to World War II, actually, and then subsequent defense of the northern tier. But the term Fort Yukon relates to its history as an old trading town. In fact, it's one of the oldest communities in Alaska. It was established by the Hudson Bay Company back in around 1850 as a trading outpost. As trappers and then later gold prospectors would ply the waters of the Yukon River, and Fort Yukon became a trading post for commerce in the upper part of Alaska. The fort was built for protection, but interestingly, it was not built for protection for the people from, for instance, unfriendly natives. The fort actually was built to protect the community from the Russians. Who were the first Europeans, the first white people to actually settle in Alaska and to seek to draw resources, primarily furs from Alaska. It was to protect them from the Russians, who tended to be rather harsh on the local residents. So that really is the history of the fort. There is a historical building of the fort. We have not seen it yet. We've only been in Fort Yukon for 2 days. But there still is a historical fort going back to those early days in the history of this community.
What are you going to do if your wife says, let's not go back?
Well, I'll be in a world of hurt because I think the checks will stop.
Do you get that?
No, I...
Do you get that feeling a little bit? I mean, do you say to yourself, this is so beautiful, this is so powerful, that it's going to be hard to leave?
Well, my response to that is you're absolutely correct, Chuck. It is a remarkable part of the country. And I think Rick earlier said in a call-in that it's a trip that he would like to make. And it's probably a trip that everyone should consider perhaps one time in their life, just to see what the country, what the United States, the lower 48, look like from a much earlier age, because that's really what you see in Alaska. Once you're outside of Anchorage or Fairbanks, you really do see a perspective that you don't rarely see. You don't see telephone lines. You don't see billboards. You don't see fences. If anything, you see moose. We've seen a lot of moose. We've seen bear. We had a couple of bear right beside our car. We're taking pictures, and my wife's all upset or nervous about being that close to a bear, and we've seen...
I concur. I'm asking myself, is this dangerous?
As long as you're in your car, you're fine. But you would do well to stay in your car. And while we were in Denali, we saw five grizzly bears. In fact, two grizzly bears came right up to the side of our shuttle bus. It was really remarkable. It is the closest I'm sure I will ever be in my life to grizzly bears, and they are awesome creatures. But, I mean, this is what you see when you're in Alaska, outside of the few communities, and there really are only Anchorage and Fairbanks, other than in the inside passageway. It's really undeveloped. It is a good thing to see, and I do think that there is a restorative capacity in seeing these things. However, that being said, I would say everyone, God has knit us all together differently, and that is a good thing. We were talking to some people, some parishioners here in Fort Yukon yesterday, and we were saying, boy, isn't it a shame that there is no road to Fort Yukon so that it would be easier to get to Fairbanks? Because that's typically where people attempt to go to do any larger-term shopping. They would take a small plane into Fairbanks to do their shopping and come back. And I suggested that it would be easier if there were a road to Fort Yukon. And the response was no.
A road would be good.
Well, that's what I thought.
I'm looking at the map here. The map shows that through Fairbanks, they got two roads, two and three.
That's exactly right. Three is the Parks Highway that goes from Fairbanks down to Anchorage, and two is the Richardson Highway that goes east to Delta Junction and Tok.
No road.
And that's it.
Yeah, no road to Fort Yukon, it shows here. It stops at Central.
Right. There is a rough road, unpaved, that goes north to Prudhoe Bay, which was built by the oil companies so that they could transport goods and services up to Prudhoe Bay in the Arctic Ocean to mine the oil that is there that ultimately is pumped through the Alaska pipeline. But there are few roads, and there are no roads to Fort Yukon. The response that the people told me was, we don't want a road from Fairbanks to Fort Yukon.
That may be a good move, actually, the more I think about it.
We don't want a road because a road would change the pace of life here. And for the people here, the pace of life, it's laid back. It's much more relaxed. This is something that is very desirable for them.
Do they have the internet in Fort Yukon?
I have not found it yet. We do not have it at the small bungalow that we're staying at.
What? No internet?
Not only that, I don't even have a phone. I'm actually calling from a parishioner's home because we have no... They do have telephone, and they have satellite dishes. So I'm guessing that there could be some capacity for internet, but it's not nearly... The instant communication that we have, like in St. Louis. It's a much more laid-back and relaxed type of life. There are no newspapers that we have found yet. It's just much more relaxed, and they desire that. Now, is that something that Gail, my wife, and I desire? Probably not. We're used to being a little bit more connected. I'd probably pay some dear money to get a hold of a USA Today right now, but it's not to be found.
It seems to me that there's just something ironic and even convoluted about staring at a computer screen in the middle of Fort Yukon, Alaska, as if there wasn't something more impressive to be seen. But anyway, that's me. So you said when you were, you know, in proximity to the bears, they were awesome creatures. Have you gained some greater sense of appreciation for God's creation during this trip?
Well, that was really part of the expectation that we had, that to be exposed firsthand to many things that we just don't experience back home. And absolutely, the answer is there is a tremendous diversity in the creation that exists, but that many times we don't experience and have no appreciation for. It's not even the grizzly bear is at the top of the food chain. They really have no natural predator. But it's even the small things. This one parishioner that we were at yesterday was describing for us all the flowers and vegetables that they grow up here. And the colors are so striking up here because the sun doesn't set, which means they grow practically 24 hours a day. And so the myriad and perspective on colors and on greenery, that also is just very dramatic. And you're right, it does give you a renewed and greater appreciation for what God did in the beginning when he said, "Let there be," and there was. This myriad of perspectives on creation that many times, you know, we lose. I know for my lawn back in St. Louis, I am constantly at work trying to kill every weed that I've got so that only grass grows. Well, when you see it in the wild here and you see this, just this panorama of growth and colors, pretty much au naturel. It's just the way it grows. You come to an appreciation that it truly is remarkable. It doesn't have to be managed other than the way God manages it. And it is striking and it is remarkable.
Now, you mentioned you're in the home of a parishioner.
That's correct.
Do the residents of Fort Yukon and its environments have any? Certainly they have some disadvantages. My goodness, they don't have the internet. Well, maybe that's not necessary. But do they have any advantages from a spiritual perspective because of that different pace of life and because they're surrounded by the overwhelming beauty of God's creation? Do they have any advantages that you say to yourself, you know, down in St. Louis, we could learn from these people?
I would say they struggle with the same issues that we struggle with. Family issues, health issues, employment issues. They struggle with the same issues, but there is a much closer connection with the land in Alaska than we have. Perhaps possessed it at an earlier age, but we've pretty much separated ourselves from the necessity to raise your own produce or hunt your own meat or things of that nature. There's a much closer connection with the land in Alaska, and I think by doing so, there is a spiritual benefit to being so closely connected with it that perhaps we lose a little bit more in our somewhat isolated and almost sterile type of life that we many times have in St. Louis. I know when it's too hot, we turn on the air conditioning. When it's too cold, we turn up the furnace. And, you know, we try to maintain 70 degrees in our houses at all times. It's much more relaxed here. Not that they don't have heat in the winter. There are no air conditioners up here, and they certainly do have heat in the winter, but it's primarily wood, and so they go out and cut wood, and like our little bungalow that we have that has a wood stove in it, and but they appreciate what it, nature and what it takes to live in nature to a much greater degree than I think we do, and I think in the process appreciate the cycles in nature and also God's presence and work in nature. So I would say that there absolutely is a spiritual benefit to it, but even as I say that, there are the same struggles. The people of God wrestle with the same issues in Fort Yukon that they wrestle with in St. Louis or in any other community as well. And we have already, in the short time that we've been here, heard of some of those struggles, but also have heard of and heard testimony of some extremely deep faith in God and, of, and in Jesus to provide the encouragement to deal with those struggles. And whether that is the death of a spouse or health-related issues, employment issues, how it is that God is gracious and can provide for them. It's no different. The gospel is every bit as powerful in a setting such as this as it is in St. Louis or in any community.
Do you think that it's going to be difficult to reacclimate yourself to the American Midwest and hot summers and the very cold winters and everything here? I mean, I realize that 6 months after you're back, you'll be there, but is it going to be an adjustment for you after having spent a good portion of time up there in Alaska to get back into the flow of things here in St. Louis?
Well, I'm not welcoming, I won't welcome the press that many times is the order of the day for life in the parish and for life in the Midwest. But at the same time, it is something that we are familiar with and comfortable with. I would say this. What will be different is that we'll take there'll be a quiet place where we can retreat to in our mind, where we can recapture what we have experienced here. And I think by going to that quiet place, I think that we can be restored and encouraged to know that life is more than just the routine that we have, that God is present in a much greater way, and hopefully it'll open us up to some perspectives and some opportunities for service that we may not have considered before because we were so caught up in just the routine that is our life normally. And so we'll be changed in a way, even though going back to the routine, we'll feel comfortable, like putting on a pair of old shoes or riding a bike or whatnot that you may have gotten away from for a while. It'll feel comfortable being back. But I think we'll probably do more walking. We'll be outside more and looking for things that I think we were a bit oblivious to before.
Do you think you'll go back? Do you feel like already you and your wife are saying, you know, sometime maybe when you're retired or whatever, that we got to get back here?
Don Johnson, who is the executive director of LAMP U.S., said something similar to that because LAMP was the organization that coordinated the sponsorship of this sabbatical. And what Don told me was that you'll want to go back once you've had this experience. And I would say the chances of us coming back are very high. It may not be until retirement, and that's still a number of years away. But I am fairly confident that we will come back again. Because essentially, even in a 12-week sabbatical, you only scratch the surface of what's to be seen, especially so in Alaska, because there are so few communities that are accessible by road. And that's really one of the hardest things to appreciate in Alaska, that really the majority of communities are only accessible by air, or if they're on the coast, by water. And if they're on the coast by water only during the summer months, that there is just so much more to see. And I suspect that we will come back and hopefully see more of the areas that we have not seen, because quite frankly, the only area off the roads that we have seen is Fort Yukon. And there's just many different areas and communities, mostly small, that yet remain to be seen. Interestingly, Alaska is, the size of Alaska is about 40% the size of the continental United States. So it's a huge state. It's a huge state, and if you superimposed Alaska over the continental United States, it would stretch from the east coast to the west coast when you include the Aleutian Islands in it. And so it's just a huge state, much to be seen. We're seeing, even though we've seen a fair amount, we're only seeing a small portion of the state. And I think there's every possibility that in a future time we will come back indeed.
Now, do you think you'll be, before you depart, do you think you'll be looking for an audience with Governor Palin? Have you got some advice to give the governor?
I think she's probably got more than enough advisors, more than she cares for. We have been through Wasilla, which is her hometown,
yeah.
And which is just, it's on the Parks Highway going from Anchorage to Fairbanks. And it's a fairly active community. I'm not sure how much she lives there because, of course, the capital is in Juneau. And Juneau is in the inside passageway and only accessible by plane or boat. So I'm not sure how much time she divides her time between Juneau and Wasilla. But we have been through there. It is it's a community in the lower central area of Alaska, which is the breadbasket, if you will, of Alaska. It's really there that they grow the crops and the dairy and whatnot that are consumed in the state. Even though the crops that they do grow are all very short duration crops, they've bred special seeds and plants to be able to grow and mature in a very short period of time because their growing season is very short. In fact, I was talking to one member here in Fort Yukon. They just put their plants out last week.
Oh.
The second week of May or second week of June is when they put their plants out.
And then they.
And I said, well, and they've got to be done by early September because snow comes late September. And I said, well, boy, if I don't get my garden out by the 1st of May in June in St. Louis, I'm behind the gun. And they say, no, it's middle of June. Middle of June, you put your plants out, and by the middle of September, be prepared for the snow. And by the end of September, the snow comes, and it's on the ground then. Through
Pastor,
the duration of the winter.
We're out of time here. We'll give your love to Pastor Smith.
Thank you, Chuck.
And
to all the good people back at Christ Memorial and in our St. Louis hometown, for sure.
God bless you, sir. Enjoy the time.
Thank you very much.
Pastor Bill Simmons here, our Ask the Pastor guest here on the Bible Study. Thanks for listening.
KFUO.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's KFUO.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.